If you have your Bibles, go with me please to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to share with you something that the Lord has laid on my heart for some weeks now. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to read from verse 22. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, for the truth and the beauty and the revelation that it always has. So, Lord, right now we just pray that our minds will be open, our ears also open to receive, O God, what you are saying. And our hearts, O God, ready to comprehend, Father, and ready to do your will. We give ourselves to you now, Father, and we thank you for the inspiration and the truth that will be revealed to us, Lord, not just corporately, but also individually, Lord. We thank you, Father, for a transformation that it will make in our lives as we apply these truths into our lives. So we give you thanks now, Lord, for your leading and your blessing and your direction. In the precious name of Jesus, and everybody say, amen, amen and amen. I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture today some truths. And even though there's quite a bit I am going to say, there is something that's very significant that, as the Holy Spirit leads, I want to emphasize this morning. Let's take a look at the background of this story. It's a well-known story, but this story occurred just after Jesus had actually... first of all, John the Baptist, his head was chopped off. You know, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, as you know, and he was just killed. But Jesus continued to do the good that he came to do. He fed the 5,000, and these were 5,000 men besides women and children. A great miracle occurred there. And then he said to his disciples, go into the boat and go ahead of me. I'll come after you. And so he sent them across the waters to go over to the other side. And when he had sent them, the Bible says that he sent the multitudes away. Jesus did this. Okay? So the disciples were sent away first, then the multitudes were sent away. And then the Bible says Jesus was alone in the evening. And he went up into a mountain to pray. The Bible says that the boat was now in the middle of the waters. It was tossed to and fro by the winds. The winds were contrary. It was a storm. And then we read that Jesus went to them after he had finished praying in the fourth watch of the night. And when they saw him, they thought, he was a ghost. A couple of things before I move on to the next screen, really. Number one, Jesus went to them. The Bible says that he went to them in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night was the period between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Okay, 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., that was a period. Okay, but before that, the Bible also says that Jesus went alone in the evening. The evening was any time from 6 p.m. Okay? Was classed as evening in those days. And so, from in the evening, from 6 p.m. until somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus was praying. So he was praying for a minimum of 9 hours. We read sometimes the scriptures, but we don't really recognize the significance of, well, the truths that lay right in there. And you think about it, because if Jesus was the Son of God and he needed to pray so much, and by the way, he separated himself many times, as you know, in scripture, to be alone, to pray. So obviously, prayer was important. He was the Son of God, but at the same time, he needed to pray because he was functioning what? In his humanity. Are you with me? Very important. But anyway, let's go back to the story. I just want to point that out because sometimes we diminish prayer and we treat prayer as something, well, it is something that the flesh doesn't like to do, and so the flesh doesn't want to do it. And if we give in to the flesh, then we don't pray. We don't turn up to the prayer meetings. We don't pray corporately. We don't pray individually to God, or we don't give God the time that we should give him in prayer. But I just want to point out that because it is important to pray. Now, we're going to see prayer again in this story, but on a different context, if you like. Now, there are three groups of people in this story. Three groups of people that I've identified in this story. Group number one, Jesus, all by himself in one group. Peter, all by himself in another group. Peter who went toward him. And in the third group of people, the rest of the disciples who didn't. You could classify the three groups in a different way. You could classify them like this. It was Jesus, and there was Peter who stepped out of the comfort zone, and then there were the rest of the disciples who didn't step out of the comfort zone. Stayed where it's safe. Stayed where it's didn't take a chance. Just stay there. We're going to come to them a bit later. I'm not going to get to them right now. But back to the story. So Jesus and was walking on the water. The disciples saw him and thought he was a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's not a ghost. It is me. And so be of good cheer. Let your heart be merry, man. It's me. You know, the person that you've been with, the person that's been training you all this time. It's me. Then Peter... You know, Peter is the one that's always talking. Peter is the one that's always has something to say. Peter is always the one who is quick to do things. Sometimes he got himself into trouble. But there were other times when he didn't. You remember the day of Pentecost? Who preached? Peter did. And he preached a powerful message recorded in the book of Acts. I believe chapter 2. But Peter was also the person who draw the sword of the soldier. Remember that story? Right there when Jesus, just before Jesus was going to be crucified, and he cut off the ear of that soldier. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way we do things. Peter, that's not the way to do things. And Jesus took the ear that was cut off and put it back on the man. But Peter was always the one to say something, to do something, always the one to... Some people would say he was a bit too quick at times, and maybe that's true. But anyway, Peter here, out of all the disciples, he was the one to respond. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you. Remember now that these guys spent time with Jesus. They knew him. Jesus trained them. He spent time with them every single day. They knew about him. They knew him from beginning to this point. But Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. So Jesus said, okay, come. Because I know it's you, Peter. Come. Come. And so verse 29 says that Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. That's what the Bible says. Peter stepped out of the boat, church, and walked on water. In other words, Peter stepped out of the comfort zone, out of the complacent peer place, and began to do something. Why? His eyes was fixed on Jesus. That's why he was able to do that. As long as his eyes was fixed on Jesus, he could do the supernatural. He could do the miraculous. He could do what was impossible. Are you hearing me, church? As long as his eyes was on Jesus, the Bible says he walked on water. But then Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he placed it on the wind. And they saw that the wind was boisterous, and Peter feared, and then he began to sink. And then Peter cried out, prayed the shortest prayer recording in the Bible, "Lord, save me." And of course, Jesus responded, and Jesus grabbed him by the hand and saved him. But let's go back to that point. Peter saw the wind boisterous. He saw the wind boisterous. Church, can I ask you something? Can you see the wind? You can't. But what you can see and what you do see is the effects of the wind. The leaves blowing, the tree limbs blowing, the waves on the sea. It's all caused by the wind. And that's what Peter saw. He saw the result of the wind blowing. He saw the effects of the wind that's blowing. And what began to happen now, when he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the wind, because he was in the middle of the storm, and fear came in. And from fear came in, he began to sink. And then he had to cry out, "Lord, save me." Now, many people would look at Peter, many people would say, "Well, you know what, Peter shouldn't have done that. He should have stayed in the boat. Peter shouldn't have taken a chance and stepped out of the boat. He should have stayed with the rest of the disciples and everything would have been okay." But I choose to look at it a little bit differently. And I choose to look at it this way. At least Peter was willing to do something different. You know what Peter was doing? This is what came to me when I read this story. I read it over and over and over again. Peter was willing to go in the presence of Jesus. He was willing to go where Jesus was and not stay afar off and worship him, afar off and see him. He was willing to go where Jesus was, irrespective of the environment, irrespective of the storm that was brewing around. He was willing to take a chance and step out of that boat and step out of the complacent zone, step out of the comfort zone, and go in the presence of Jesus Christ. And church, that's the first challenge I want to bring today to you, that to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. It's okay coming to church, but it's not okay not being plugged in. It's okay coming to church and worshiping and praising God, but are you really there in your life with him? Are you in his presence? Do you have a close relationship with him? And I know the answer is yes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Of course you do. But let me flip things a little bit, okay? Because the wind here, there's so many things that, first of all, Jesus sent these guys across to the other side. He sent them in the boat and he said, "Go over on the other side and I'll be with you soon." Right? Did you think that Jesus didn't know a storm was going to come? Of course he did. But irrespective of the storm, Jesus sent them because he knew that they would be safe. I mean, what storm is brewing in your life now that perhaps, church, is stopping you from giving your fullness to God? Just a question. What storm is there? And there are many storms that are brewing in this world today. Many. What challenges, what circumstances surround you? And are those circumstances preventing you from giving God your very best? And if they are, I want to challenge you to make a change, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. God wants us to trust him. Amen? Because even if you step out the boat, folks, and guess what? You make a mistake, guess what? You can say, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And God is faithful and just, and guess what? He will save. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. To the utmost, Jesus saves, man. He will lift you up and turn you around. The songwriter said, "Hallelujah, Jesus saves." So look, the wind, and the wind and the storm of adversity that blow around us, I want to challenge you with something. Instead of backing back like the other disciples, I'm going to come to them in a moment. Instead of backing back and doing nothing, use that challenge to say, no, I'm going to use whatever is coming against me, I'm going to use it to ride high for Jesus Christ. No matter what comes against me, I'm going to serve Him. Can I get an amen, church? No matter what comes against me, I'm going to praise Him. And nothing is going to stop my praise from going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, let me show you some screens. The eagle uses the wind to fly high. The surfer uses the wind, okay, that goes against the waves to stay above the waters. A kite cannot fulfill its purpose unless it uses the wind that comes against it. And the challenge for us is whatever comes against us, you use that in the name of Jesus Christ to ride high for Jesus, to serve Him more. In the name of Jesus Christ. Church, can I get a loud amen? Amen. Come on, back up this word, man, with your amens. Don't be afraid to say amen. And we ought to be like the eagle. The Bible describes us as, I'm going to preach on the eagle one of these days. I've not preached on it since I was in Jamaica some years ago. That's the last time I preached on that. But we need to serve high for Jesus Christ. No matter what is going on, and there are many storms, as I said, brewing in the world and affecting our lives in one way or another. Many negative things will come against us. But you know what? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And not only that, but He said that there is no temptation that has taken you but such as what that is, which is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will with that temptation, that trouble, that trial, make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. In other words, church, there is nothing that is facing you that you cannot overcome. Man, that's good news. No matter how big it may seem, guess what? It's not bigger than the God that is in you. Oh, man. Okay. So look at Jesus' response now. Jesus said to him, this is Peter. As I said, we're coming to the rest in the boat in a minute. But Jesus said to Peter, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I'm not going to stay on this, but I'm going to give you some screens very fast and I'm going to move through them. Very fast. Why did you doubt? Let's look at the word doubt. Because there are many things that we can see through this story. And doubt is one of them. And Jesus identified that, so we can't ignore it. Okay? Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? First of all, doubt is contrary to God's word. In other words, it is not something that God expects His children to function in and with. Okay? We cannot afford to be a people that are living our Christian lives, but we're living it in doubt. We can't do that. Doubt can only work where preconceived ideas are at work. That's where doubt works. So, I know that He can, but I'm not sure that He will. Preconceived ideas. So, you know what? I'm going to believe God for this, but just in case it doesn't work, this is what I'm going to prepare. If it doesn't work, I jump to this. No, that's a preconceived idea. And already doubt is at play. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Doubt presents an alternative to truth. When you go along the road of doubt, you are moving away from the road of truth. You're on a different path. And that path, the Bible makes clear, will not lead to favorable results. So we've got to find a way to eradicate doubt. Doubt is not the absence of faith. It is the absence of the working of faith. So we need to put our faith then to work to make sure that doubt is erased from our life. Doubt is eradicated altogether. Doubt works where information is received and accepted contrary to what God's word says. Now, these are some statements that I've given you on doubt. But what is doubt? I'm going to give you four definitions, and these definitions are coming from the word of God. Once again, four definitions of doubt. Number one, and I'm going to go through these quickly as I can. The first word is oporio. Don't worry about the Greek. That's the Greek. I'm just putting it up there so that you can see for yourself. And this is what it means. To be without a way. To be without resources. To be embarrassed. This is what the word doubt means in the Bible. A perplexity. To be at a loss. The second definition. Diaporio. To be thoroughly perplexed. With a perplexity that leads to despair. The third definition, diakrino, okay, to contend, to dispute with a person, to be distinguished or divided in one's mind, hesitate, to be at variance with oneself. Yeah, I'm gonna do it. No, I'm not gonna. Yes, I'm gonna stand up and pray when I go to the prayer meeting. I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna share. To be at variance with oneself. One minute you're this, the next minute you're that. You can't be steady, you can't be constant and steadfast. To be at variance. Number four, distazo, which means to stand in two ways, to waver mentally. And it's used only in two scriptures, Matthew 14:31 and Matthew 28:17. And this is what was happening right here in our story. This word was used, right? Distazo, which means to stand in two ways, to waver mentally, to stand in two ways. Peter was in two ways. His eyes were fixed on Jesus, but his eyes were also fixed on the circumstances. And by the way, Peter's not alone, because we sometimes do that. I know I do that sometimes. I'm believing God, but at the same time, if I'm not careful, the circumstances are overwhelming and they're speaking at me more. And if I'm not careful, I believe what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing more than what God says about the matter. Anybody been there? We've all been there, if we're honest. So we've got to guard ourselves against that. We cannot afford to be in two minds. Let me share James 1. And verse 8 with you says something very interesting there. It says this, James 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Peter was double-minded. And so he became unstable. And what happened? He began to sink. Now the principle is, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that word double-minded is another Greek word. I'm going to give it to you. It's up there. Disoukos. Disoukos, a compound word. Di meaning two, soukos meaning soul. In other words, then, a double-minded person is a two-souled person. No individual exists with two souls. So if you have a two-soul, you're a freak. A double-minded person behaves like a freak. You're not normal. It's not natural. You don't have two souls. Everybody has one soul. Not two. But a double-minded man is like a person with two souls. A freak. And the picture of this person now is one who vacillates back and forth, back and forth. Yes, I'm going to believe God. Oh, fearful thing comes up. Oh, yes, I'm going to go to church no matter what. Oh, yes, I'm going to be on time when I go to church. Oh, and then something happens. Oh, vacillate back and forth. And sometimes it's circumstances and things that, dare I say this, sometimes the enemy can put things in your way to cause that to happen. Our eyes have to be open. Can I get an amen, church? Our eyes have to be open. And we have to be wise, and we have to see beyond what you're seeing. Because what you're seeing, folks, it ain't... Yeah, all right. Pastor Joy said it's not the truth. What you're seeing is not the truth, it's a fact. And what we've got to do is look beyond that and see the truth. All right, so let's talk about the others in the boat. I've dealt with Peter a little bit, and I'm going to come back to some points and conclude. But what about the others in the boat? We're talking about Peter. People sometimes are critical about Peter and you know, what he did and what he didn't do and how he's jumpy and how he's hasty or whatever. But, you know, I look at Peter and I say, at least he was willing to do something. That's what I do. I look at him and say, at least he was willing to do something. Now, Peter's got... an experience and a testimony that the others don't have. Yeah, he started out for Jesus, and yes, he made a mistake along the way, but he didn't give up. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed to Jesus, Lord, save me. Man, You know what faith is? Faith is taking intelligent risk. That's what faith is. And there comes a point and a place, church, where every believer, every Christian has to step out of their comfort zone. We're happy doing this and we're content doing that and we're content doing this. And God is trying to call us and stretch us and say, hang on a minute, I need you. I want to use you. I've got to get your full attention. But if you have your eyes on the circumstances, if you're here and then you're not here, and if you're praying and then you're not praying, you're reading God's word and then you're not reading God's word, then you're unstable. That's not how God wants us. We're undisciplined, and what we've got to do now is put the discipline force into place. Otherwise, we'll be like these guys. They're just in the boat looking. They become spectators instead of participators. Spectators. At least Peter was willing to get into the presence of Jesus. They were viewing him from afar. Maybe because of the circumstances. Maybe because, you know, what? They were doubtful. And we just looked at doubt. Maybe they were anxious. Maybe they were worried. Maybe they were fearful. Even though Jesus was there, they still were anxious. Jesus was there, they still were worried. They still were fearful. What does the Bible say about anxious? We looked at doubt. Let's look and give you some scriptures on anxiety. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. The blessed man, church, are you a blessed person? Shout, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Okay, shout, I am blessed again.
I am blessed.
All right, well, the blessed man, the blessed woman is not anxious in the year of drought. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. Did you hear that part?
Yeah.
Nor will cease from... So no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what is going on around you, you know, it doesn't matter what is going on around you to a degree. What matters is what's going on inside of you. Because the blessed man, the blessed woman, guess what? They still continue to yield fruit. Why? Because their roots go right down in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So the storm can come, you may rock, but you won't blow over in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And you still get that substance, you still get that nourishment that you need to be the person that God wants you to be, so that you can produce fruit, and fruit is produced for others. A fruit tree never bears fruit for itself. Always for others. And the fruits of the Spirit are born in our lives for the benefit of others. All right, Psalm 94:19, another one. In the multitude of my anxieties, the psalmist said, within me. So here the psalmist identified that inside of him, there are anxieties. Just like us, sometimes folks, there are anxieties inside of us. When you get that notice from your job about being made redundant, or when you get that bill that looks, or your warning of that bill going up, and you wonder, anxieties can come in. And you can wonder, well, gosh, how am I going to pay this? Oh, Lord, then you have to turn to God and trust him now and work that word inside of you and declare out of your mouth the end result in Jesus' name. That's what you have to do. And this is what the psalmist did. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So yes, I might be anxious for a moment, but guess what? The comfort of God that's inside me is going to make me not lose my joy. I can still walk with a smile on my face. I can still function with that joy on the inside, because the joy of the Lord is my... Come on, say it loud. The joy of the Lord is my... In Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Let me give you another one. Philippians 4, verse 6. We looked at this last Thursday in our prayer meeting. We looked at this verse. But what we didn't look at was the first one, and I left that deliberately. But I'm not going to go into that too much, really. But it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And we blew up several words, which I'm not going to go over now. We blew up several words on Thursday, looking at that and bringing out the meaning of this whole verse. which is full of nuggets and riches and depth, that which we saw last Thursday. And by the way, thank you for your comments and the feedback. It was brilliant. It was wonderful. I really did enjoy that. Thank you very much. But be anxious for nothing. Nothing. That's a command. You know, Paul wrote this to the Philippian Christians, and he wrote this epistle while he was in prison. And he was there in prison, encouraging Christians outside of prison not to be anxious for nothing at all. Nothing. There he was in prison, locked up, falsely accused. And yet he was able to minister the very thing that he was living by. Don't be anxious for nothing, but let prayer be a part of your life. Make sure prayer is a part of your remit. All right, so the others were worried, quite possibly. They were worried. And worry is what? Negative meditation. We said doubt and we looked at anxiety. Now we're looking at worry. Worry is negative meditation. Worry is a route that leads from somewhere to nowhere. At the end of worry, you're no better off. You're worse off. You thought you were worse off before you worry? Worry and see where that gets you. It gets you in a worse state. Worry and anxiety are inseparable twins. The word worry, as I preach it so much, it comes from an Anglo-Saxon root. Because you know that your English language, most of it is made up of foreign languages. Most of your words that you use, there are very few words that what we call Old English. Right? There are very few English words originate, okay, from the English. Most of our words that we use, they're foreign words. And worry is one of them. It comes from an old Saxon root, which means to strangle and to choke. And that's what we do when we choose to worry. When we choose to focus on the storms of life, focus on the negative things that are happening, we enlarge it. Whatever you focus on becomes enlarged in your life. And when we focus on that which is enlarged in our life, guess what? It begins to strangle and to choke now the good that you've got in your life. How many people know you got good in your life?
Amen.
Well, how many people know that good can be choked and strangled if you allow it to? Through worry. And God doesn't want you to worry, man. And that's why we have these scriptures there. You know, it doesn't worry. It tells us, the Bible tells us clearly, don't worry. It's not going to get you anything at all. So, they were doubtful. Those in the boat, they were anxious, possibly. They were worried. Well, what's going to happen with the boat? Are we going to survive this storm? And now, they were fearful as well. The first thing Jesus said, hey, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. They were fearful. Fear is a spirit. We know that already. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. A spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That's it. Okay? Fear is false evidence appearing. I could have given you a whole stack of that. I just chose not to. I don't want to sort of get too carried away. I could have given you a whole lot of acronyms that I've got written down at home for F-E-A-R. I didn't bother with that. But fear is faith in the devil. Fancy that. Now, every time you are going to choose to fear, just remember this statement. If I choose to fear, I'm having faith in the devil. You know why? Because the devil wants you to fear. He wants you to fear. Because a scary thing happens doesn't mean you need to be scared. God wants you to have confidence in him. Can I get an amen? Peter stepped out of the boat, stepped into a storm, and the storm was brewing big, if you like, with those waves. And yet, Jesus was right there to save him when he needed him to be saved. All he had to do was cry out to him, church, no matter what you're going through and it seems like you're going to become overwhelmed, I'm telling you, have no fear. Because when it seems like... let me ask you this question. How many people have been in a situation where it seemed like, oh my gosh, how am I going to get out of this? And you thought there was no way out? Can I see your hands? You thought there was no way out? Put your hands down. How many people found later on that there was a way out? Of course you did, because you're here. Sometimes you think you're in a situation, that's it now, I'm dead. That's it. I remember years ago, I was thinking about this yesterday. Years ago, I was living in Jamaica, my mom's and dad's home. I was sick. I was lying down there in the bed. And I looked at the curtain. And the curtain, it's almost as if it was talking to me. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. That's it now. You're going to die. And I really felt ill. I really, you know, felt really sick. And then this thought came to me. I'm going to die. But guess what? Good news, I didn't. I didn't. Turned out I only had flu. But you see what fear can do? And I was young. I was young. I didn't know better. I didn't know the word and all that. I gave my heart to the Lord, but I didn't know the word. But I just the thought just came to me. And I remember lying down in the bed feeling sorry for yourself. Anybody been there? Feeling sorry for you. Just feeling sorry for yourself. And oh, you just kind of feel... You know, I'm drifting now. Sometimes, let me not go there. Let me not go there. There is no fear in love. Okay? There is no fear in love because 1 John 4 and verse 18 says that perfect love casts out fear. All right? And guess what? God is love. Do me a favor, tell your neighbor. Say, neighbor, God is love. God is love. All right? Now, if God is love and God dwells in you, guess what? Fear cannot stay unless you give it the permission to stay, church. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what storms you're going through personally. But I'm telling you right now that if Christ is there, if you're in the presence of God, we've been talking about that from the beginning of September. If you're in the presence of God, then you need not fear. Because God is love, and that perfect love that's inside of you will cast out everything that comes against you. That tells you when you can't, when God knows that you can. Now, I've got a statement coming up. Feed your faith and your fears will starve. Do me a favor. Read this out together for me. Ready? Read.
Feed your faith and your fears will starve.
Do me a favor. Can you read that again? Now, did you just hear what you say? Feed your faith and your fears will... Don't focus on your fears. Focus on the faith. Your faith that God has given you. Okay? Focus on that. Okay? And while we're on faith, because faith is the answer, let's have a look at some scriptures pertaining to that. Because faith is the answer. Romans 12 verse 3 tells us that to every man... to every woman is given the measure of faith. So you can't say, oh, well, I didn't get any. I don't have as much faith as you. No. Wait. To every person is given the measure of faith. Right? Now, faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it grows. But if you're not using it, guess what? It won't grow. So we've got to use what God has given us. As a matter of fact, if you don't do that, then you won't please him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is the reward of those who diligently seek him. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says to us, the just shall live by his faith. So hang on a minute. So God now has given us faith and expects us to live by his faith. So then it's not an option. I've got to have faith. Well, I've got it. So God has given it to me. God has given everybody faith. And so if I've got it, now God wants me to live by it. Wow. That tells me then that faith is a very powerful thing. Very powerful thing. So if my faith, if I've got it, and I've got to live by faith, and I've just said it's a muscle, it's got to grow, so I need some more. Sometimes it's not even more, you just need to use it. But then how do we get it to grow? We get it to grow by listening to God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes, more faith comes, your faith gets bigger, if you like, by hearing what? God's word. So when the devil comes and says, you're too busy to read the word, God understands you're busy, you need to leave now to go to work. What should we do? Well, I leave you to answer that. I won't answer that for you. But I know what I would do. I would set a course of discipline to say, if I've got to be at the house 6 o'clock, then I'm getting up 5 o'clock, then perhaps I need to get up half an hour earlier. Nobody say amen. What, 4:30 too early? What you going to do when the Holy Spirit said to you, get up 4:30? You're going to say, Lord, it's too early. 4:30, Lord. Are you going to do turnover? All right. I just heard some already have turnover. But that stops in Jesus' name. No. We've got to be obedient. Listen, God is never out to take anything away from you. He's out to give you more in your life, church. So whatever God is saying for us to do, guess what? It's because He has more or better that He wants to give. Or can I say the best? Because He always has the best that He wants to give us. All right. Let's look at this. I'm concluding now, by the way. Other lessons to learn. Number one, the storms of life should never stop you getting in the presence of Jesus. All right. Your personal circumstances and what's happening in your personal life should never stop you from getting in the presence of Jesus. Number two, staying in the place of complacency, the place of comfort. Well, I come and I do minimal, or I'll just come, like even on a Sunday. Well, I'll just come because everything's already set up. This is already happening, so I'll just come. And not be involved, not be involved in helping to set up, to take the chairs out, or even after church, just running out and going home to your rice and peas and chicken, instead of staying and having a word of fellowship and giving something to your brothers and sisters, helping to put away the equipment that good, godly people have taken time to set up faithfully every single week. No, we've got to stop that. We've got to change that. All of that needs to be changed. Staying in a place of complacency, comfort, does nothing for your faith. Nothing at all. The disciples at the back of the boat, they didn't need faith. They were just there in fear, in anxiety, in doubt, worrying. Number three, stepping out towards Jesus doesn't guarantee we won't have problems. But when we pray, He answers. Amen. Man, that amen should have been so loud. Let me read it again. Stepping out towards Jesus doesn't guarantee we won't have problems, but when we pray, He answers. When we pray, He answers. We serve a good God, man. I'm telling you, a God who loves and cares for us. Number four, sometimes storms are prolonged because we do not allow Christ to step in. You notice at the end, when Jesus, the Bible says Jesus stepped into the boat, what happened? The storm ceased. When He stepped into the boat, the storm ceased. It stopped. I want to encourage you this morning to let Christ in, man. Let Him in. Good that we come to church. Really, really good. Oh, good that we come to church, man. Good that we do whatever we're doing, but is there a place in my life where I can let Him in a little bit more? And that's the question we have to... Is there somewhere in my life where, I mean, is there a capacity for me to draw nearer to Christ? And if there is, I want to encourage you to do that, church. Draw near to Him, man. Draw near to Him. Number five. Some storms are designed to keep us from the blessings of God. Not every storm, I'm speaking naturally now, not every storm on this earth is a natural storm. Not every storm, I repeat, on this earth is a natural storm. Explain. Lord, give them revelation. Yes, my son. Let's move on. All right, there's something called rogue waves. Have you heard that term before? Really? Rogue waves? Rogue waves is a wave. I'll be brief with this because I didn't. I just noticed. Rogue waves are waves that occur suddenly with no natural phenomenon causing that to happen. There's no wind, there's no storm, there's no nothing. The clouds don't even look like. A rogue wave can be 20, 30 meters high or more. It just rises up and can cause tremendous damage with nothing weather-wise causing that to happen. Rogue waves are still unexplained to this day. People can't explain it. It happens, but they can't explain it. I've talked on this before, and I cannot remember the exact story, but a rogue wave... All right, let me leave it, because I can't remember the details. But rogue waves have occurred at specific times in history, which actually stopped particular events happening. And I'm going to look it up and remind myself, because I've preached on this before here, and I've mentioned the details of it, but I just can't recall it right now. But look up and research for yourself rogue waves. And that's just one example of something that happens that with no natural occurrence causing it to happen. They just occur, and whoosh can cause a lot and have caused a lot of damage. But spiritually speaking, some storms, folks, are there to prevent you walking into your destiny. All right. The Bible says, we stopped at verse 33, Matthew 14, 33. If you look at verse 34, this is what it says. Verse 34 says, and when they had crossed over, they came to Gennesaret. So get the picture. Jesus said to the disciples, go in the boat, cross over. A storm occurred. Okay, while they were crossing over. When Jesus got into the boat, the storm ceased, and they went over into Gennesaret. Gennesaret, I looked this word up. This is what it means. Gennesaret means garden of riches and plentiful. Garden of riches and plentiful. I want to tell you something. You're on your way now to blessings. We call it blessings today. We are on your way now to blessings that God has prepared for you in your life, church. Man, are you here?
Yes.
Are you? I said God has set you on a course, and you are on your way to blessings that have not yet manifested in your life. You're on your way to it. I don't know if you believe it, but you're on your way to it. That's what God has planned for you. Because you serve a good God who's got a good plan. You think this? You think where you are now, you've arrived? Do you think that's the fullness of what God has for you, church? No, it is not. You're on your way. But on your way, church, you're having storms. And I'm saying to you, don't let the storms, don't let the distractions keep your eyes off Jesus. Don't place them on the storm. Keep it on Jesus, because he's taking you somewhere. And when you get there, it's going to be a place of riches, a place of plentiful, a place where there's no lack, a place where the things that you're waiting for and believing for will be manifest in Jesus' name. You're going there. God is trying to take you there. But you're going to realize that there are things on the way that will stop you, and some of them is storms. I said, you talk about the storms more than you're talking about the promises of God, you're in the wrong place. Your thinking is wrong. And you've got to change that. So it means a garden of riches and garden of plentiful. And that's where you're on your way to in Jesus' name. You're on your way to plentiful. You may have lacked now, but you're on your way to plenty. And that's good news. But you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You've got to do that. You cannot let the storms of life, church, overwhelm you. Let me give you a last screen. I'm just going to end with this very quickly. So, what changes do I have to make? Well, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Really, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? But here's some help. Number one, acknowledge where you've gone wrong. Acknowledge where you've gone wrong. Maybe you were one of those people in the back of the boat criticizing Peter who stepped out. Criticize people who take a chance. And maybe when the people take a chance and they get it wrong, that time you're criticizing. No. You've got to acknowledge where you've gone wrong. Hang on a minute. I need to step out for the Lord in Jesus' name. I need to take a step of faith for him. I need to do what I believe God wants me to do. I need to activate my hands and my feet. Step two, begin the process of renewing your mind. Step three, make bold declarations in line with God's word. Once you get God's word inside of you, now get it out boldly. Make it. Declare it. Change your atmosphere. Declare it every single day. Let it come out of your mouth and let it come out with boldness. And we mentioned that last Thursday as well, the importance of boldness in your declarations. Step out of the boat of complacency. Don't be complacent, satisfied with just doing the minimal when there's so much more you can do for the kingdom. And step five, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay in his presence and stay there daily. And church, make sure you are praying. At least Peter, he did wrong when he took his eyes off Jesus, but he knew how to pray. And he prayed. He didn't stay there in his pride. Oh, look at the storm! And drown. No, he cried out and said, Lord. Not Lord, but Lord, save me! From the depths of his human being. Depths of his core of his being, he cried out, and Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. And Christ will do the same for you too, but you've got to get out of the boat. Can't save you when you're in the boat. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat, man. And trust. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know where you are, I don't know what's going on individually with your lives, I don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, even now. But all I know is that God is constantly calling us to change. I know he's calling me to change, and he must be calling you to change. And if there's no change, there's no growth. And I don't know about you, but I always want to grow more in the Lord. And so there's always a constant call for change. But what is God saying to you now? Where have you gone wrong? What do you need to put right? How's your thinking? As a man thinketh, Proverbs 23 verse 6, so is he. Verse 7, so is he. As he thinks, so is he. And maybe your thinking is wrong and you're producing now what's in your life because of your thinking that has actually gone wrong. And God is saying, no, begin the process now of renewing it. Make bold declarations. Declare your end result. Declare what God is going to do in your life. And then step out, man, and keep your eyes on Jesus while you're stepping out. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't take your eyes off him, because he's there and he wants to remain there, and he will be there constantly in your life. Is there anyone here who will say, Pastor David, in your closing prayer, pray for me, please, because I feel I need to make some changes. Just slip your hand up and don't hesitate. You know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't you dare keep your hand down. You know that? You raise it up to the Lord. Okay, put your hands back down. In the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, and thank you that we see this in the story, Lord. And we just declare, Lord God, that we're not going to be in the group, oh God, that are complacent, staying in the boat, staying in the place where it's safe, not taking any chance, Lord, not living our life to the fullness as you intend us to do. But, Lord, we will take risks. We will step out, Lord God, and we will do, Father, what you want us to do. We will activate our hands and our feet. Lord, I lift up those who have raised their hands this morning, you know where they are. You know what they've gone through, Father. You know what they're going through. But they've raised their hands, Lord God, and it's a point of change, Lord. They've acknowledged, Lord Jesus, that they need you, that they want to make change, some change in their hearts, in their lives, Lord. And Father, we pray right now that you'll speak, that you'll move, Lord. That, oh God, you will just minister to them, Lord God, on a personal level. That, Father, you build them up and you let them know. Reassure them, Father, that you are there. You are there with them. You will never leave them. You will never forsake them, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in this fashion, Lord. And I've done my bit, Lord. I've brought your word that you've laid on my heart so many weeks ago, Father, to your people today. And I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, we will put it into practice in our lives, Lord God. That there will be no more complacency. That we will not be double-minded. We will not be two-minded, Lord. We will not be unstable then in all of our ways, Lord God, but rather be fixed on your word, fixed in our confession, fix our eyes fixed upon you, Father, because we know that your eyes are upon us too. And so, Lord, we just want to say that we love you, we appreciate you today, Lord. And we thank you for the change that you are bringing about in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, because your word says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So thank you, Lord, that our future, Lord God, is already written down in a book, Father, for our lives by you. And Lord, that is what you want to give us, that is our expected end. And so, Lord, our eyes are fixed upon you, Father. And forgive us for those moments, those times, Lord, when we've focused on the circumstances, we've focused on the negative. And Lord, we've even talked about the negative so much that we fail to see, Lord God, what's right before us, Lord. Lord, we put that behind us and we thank you for forgiving us, Lord. And we choose deliberately, Lord God, to be men and women, boys and girls, that will activate our hearts and our lives, Lord God, in service toward the God who loves us so much. So we thank you for embracing us now. Thank you, Lord God, that you have adopted us into your family. And we say, Lord, you are wonderful. You are beautiful beyond description. And we love you with an everlasting love. We give you all the honor and we give you all the praise today. For what you are doing, Lord, and for your faithfulness toward us. In Jesus' mighty, precious name, and God's people say,
amen.
Can we stand on our feet? Everybody stand on your feet and give the Lord a big praise. Put your hands together and praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.